Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now as we continue where we left off this morning. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, be sure to pick out your outline. I have them on the chair coming in. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While you are turning there, I want to remind you, if you did not pick up your prayer card that were the prayer guide that we are starting today for the next week to next Sunday from one of our mission agency, the Masters Academy International. And each day it gives us information of the needs out there to the church worldwide. Sometimes we kind of get tunnel vision and just focus here when the Bible makes it clear the Great Commission involves to the end of the earth. And so if you did not pick up one, there's still some more available. And the theme this year is unshaken, holding fast in hope. And only we can do that because of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what wonderful hymns we sang tonight. They were doxological in nature, meaning exalting of the great God that we serve, which fit perfect to verse 18 tonight. Tonight I'm going to do verses 16 through 18. Follow along as I read those verses. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come before you, thanking you again for your word, for the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, as we are feeling the end of his life is almost there. And so, Father, we also thank you that what Paul found experientially, while man, even his beloved friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, did not stand with him, you were there. As always, you will never, as you have promised again and again, to leave or forsake us. And yet, Lord, sometimes we base on our feelings, or we come to the conclusion based on our circumstances that you have abandoned us, and that is faulty thinking. It's all part of your perfect, predetermined will. Your sovereignty at work, working all towards that one ultimate end, your glory in all things. Paul, if anyone knew, he understood this. That's why he could end this portion tonight, even in the midst of knowing that his time is almost over, he can still have a robust doxology in his heart, in his mind, and on his lips. A lesson for all of us to learn, to go out with a doxology, to go out exalting and magnifying and praising our great God for his goodness and infinite wisdom. So, Father, as we look through these few verses, challenge our hearts with these truths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been quite a journey just in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, of 2 Timothy, and the fact that he knows his time is short. He gives Timothy his charge, preach the word, be in season, out of season, do it with all long suffering, because people are going to push back against it. They're going to try to get, if they can't silence you, they're going to try to get other teacher to overwhelm you, to silence your method, or at least to confuse your method. But yet, preach, be faithful, be true, fulfill your ministry. Then he goes into the great ending of coming to the end of his life, where he said these famous words, "I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Then he kind of organized, as we learned this morning, some details and sent some people where they should go to minister. Demon forsaked him, deserted, quit, threw in the towel, gave up, whatever, probably fear. And so we see here, he ends up in verse 14 and 15 with Timothy, don't forget about Alexander the coppersmith. He's bad news. Beware of him. Do not let him suck you in. Do not allow him to overwhelm you. He had from the beginning resisted our word, which is the gospel. And then he turns and tells us about his first defense. Look at verse 16 again with me. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So here, he talked about a first defense. The word defense referred to a verbal defense used in a court of law. In the Roman legal system, an accused person received two hearings, pretty much what we have kind of today. The first one is to establish the charge and determine if there was a need for a trial. The second one then establishes the accused guilt or innocence. The one that Paul referred to here is the first one, and he is now waiting for the second one. He is in between, okay? So he is talking about his first defense, and that is the one he is referring to here. He even talked about, clear back in Acts chapter 25, verse 16, he said, "To them I answered, it is not the custom of a Roman to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meet the accuser's face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." See, they were going to clear back then, try to deal with Paul as a Jewish man, which he was, but he was also a Roman citizen. And they could not do that and have him be accused without a trial. They had to treat him at a higher level as a Roman citizen. And so in this preliminary investigation, Paul sadly records that no one had the courage to speak up for him in court. No one had the opportunity, had the strength or fortitude to be there, because chances are, if they did, as I told you, it was against the law at that time, because you got to understand, Nero was in hot water, and so he, when he burned Rome, he blamed the Christian. And the Christian, his PR work among his people was so effective that the entire Roman people went against Christians as a whole, and it was against the law to be a Christian. That's why Paul is and had been arrested. All the Christians in Rome deserted him in his hour of need. All you have to do is think about the book of Romans. Wonderful book. He said, "I can't wait to get there to impart the fruit of the gospel to you, to share." And we have such a robust, deep understanding of our faith when you talk about the book of Romans. And yet the Christians who received that book deserted him in his time of need. That's what we have here. But here's the beauty of it. As we have been learning all through this, Paul was a godly man. He was not going to become bitter, hold a grudge, hateful, or angry. Notice what he says at the end of verse 16. May it not be charged against them. And so in his experience of desertion and his hour of need, he forgives their failures and pray that it may not be held against him. Some would say, based on what we learned this morning, But I thought Luke was there. Where's Luke here? We don't ultimately know. Chances are, many commentators' only answer for that is that he most likely wasn't in Rome yet. But nevertheless, he was accused. Nobody stood up. And in Paul's first defense, no one stood with him. In fact, all forsook. So they did not only stand, they hailed out of there. Being the godly man that he is, he did not take it personally and desired that their defection not be charged against them. He was very much modeling what he had witnessed himself many years earlier. Let's not forget on that infamous day when our beloved Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, when he was preaching to the religious leaders and they hated his message and they wanted to stone him. And the one who held the coat of those who stoned him was none other than the young apostle Paul, encouraging it. And he heard these words. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. That was the Christian view of he died in Christ. Powerful words. And yet, it took such a hold on Paul that later in his life, when people abandoned him, leaving him at the end with no recourse but to get beheaded because they did accuse him. We also have the greatest example in Luke 23:34, and our Lord himself, those who were crucifying him, our Lord himself said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," as they were dividing his garments and casting lots. Beloved, it's one thing not to become angry or bitter or give the vengeance over to the Lord that we learned about this morning, where he said, Alexander the coppersmith had done me much harm, but he stated, "May the Lord repay him according to his work." It's one thing to roll it over. It is quite another thing to pray to the Lord to forgive them and not to charge or put to their record their sin. That's another level. It's one thing not to seethe with anger inside. "I don't understand what happened. Why? All I've done for you, I've taught you, I've led many of them to Christ. And yet they abandoned him. Fearful, and yet the Holy Spirit had him, not his flesh. He probably knew that it was most likely out of fear, not spite. They certainly didn't do it out of, "Boy, I don't like Paul, so I'm going to make him pay now." No, I believe it was fear. That's why we started early on in the introduction of this book. You have to get the context. It was against the law. To come near Paul would evidence that you were a Christian and you most likely were going to be right next to him in the dungeon. Great possibility. Of course, they don't always capture everybody, but that fear was always there. They usually like to get the big one to set the message out, and there was nobody bigger than Paul. So it was most likely out of fear, not spite, that they did not come to help and defend Paul. So that's what we have in verse 16. As we continue to move, we see a major change. When man failed, God delivers. Look at verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I would delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Folks, there's a lot of stuff right here. Instead of being given over to anger and bitterness and vengeance and retaliation. He, Lord, don't put it on your. And then he gave God glory. He was sustained even in the midst of desertion and abandonment. The one who did not desert him was the Lord. The Lord never deserts his own. The Lord is always there for his people. This is the beautiful contrast to the failure of his friend. Paul triumphantly affirmed the faithfulness of the Lord, who stood by him and gave him strength which enabled him to bring his ministry to completion. He would, in essence, knowing that God had sustained him to his very last breath, to be able to proclaim the gospel in all of its fullness to the Gentiles. Folks, you're in Gentile Mecca in Rome. That's where he's at. The idea of the word stood means to be beside someone, to be near, clothed, to the point of fellowship and intimacy. The word strengthen means to enable, to empower, to give the strength that you do not have. It is the idea to be strengthened in your faith, strengthened in your courage. And in the light of our passage, and you'll see it in a moment, strength for boldness. Because usually when you're facing death is when we have a tendency to be timid instead of bold for Christ. This is not a personality thing. This is the Spirit of God working in, taking hold so you can. That's why I love many of the places where the Holy Spirit, I wish our charismatic brothers and sisters would catch on to this. So many of the fullness of the Spirit in the book of Acts indicated boldness, not tongues. Boldness to preach the message. Boldness and courage to go, though they're being persecuted as they go. And what caused the spreading of the gospel, what persecution was happening, though they took the gospel elsewhere. Preaching, wherever they went. Not running and hiding, running and preaching. Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Beloved, if there's anything we should and have learned from all of the pastoral epistles in a time of trials and tribulation, when the going gets tough, you must look and lean and trust upon the Lord. He did that. He learned that clear back in 2 Corinthians when he had that thorn in the flesh and he beseech the Lord three times, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. I glory in my weakness, that when I am weak, I am strong in him. That's how we're seeing it played out. That's how we're seeing it. This is not simply a matter of tighten up your belt and grit and going at it. Sheer willpower, you're going to fail because you don't have enough strength to last to the end. This is a spiritual warfare. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. This is right after Paul's conversion when he was still called Saul. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So we see here, even early in Paul's conversion, he was gaining strength and boldness to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, defending him as the Christ. He already caught on early on. By the time he got to Damascus, you got to remember, he got the paper to head to Damascus and to pick up any Christian along the way and bring them. He had the rule and the authority in those letters. Halfway there, God knocked him off, whatever he was writing, and hey, Paul's conversion. He goes to Damascus blind. Day after day, he gets his strength, and now he is proving that Jesus is the Christ. That's why he later on in his letter in his first imprisonment to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he said these words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the Lord." That's why we wake up every morning, "God, be with me, help me to honor and glorify you, but may I be strong in you, strong in your strength, dependent upon you and the Holy Spirit working in and through me." You must pray with absolute dependence, not only over temptation, over sin, but to do what God had called it to do. Be strong, my brethren, in the Lord and in the power of His might. You need to really believe. We quote this verse a lot, but you need to believe this and live this. And that is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." That rolls off so easy off of us. And yet we're the first one to complain when things happen and we just kind of quit. "Why aren't you going to strengthen me? Well, are you dependent on me? Or do you think this is the magic wand verse?" There are no magic wand verses. You either take the truth, believe in them, apply them. Because earlier, he talked about in chapter 2, it is the Lord that worked in and through you. Well, is that dynamic happening? If it is, the strengthening will come, chapter 4. So we see here, he gives God and exalts God. He makes it clear, not the Lord and somebody else, but the Lord. God has always used means of people helping us to learn the truth, but at the end of the day, we take the truth that comes from Him and apply it to our lives. Why? Look at the verse again with me. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." Not to free him, not to live a little longer, live a good life in the twilight of his life. All he was concerned about was fulfilling his ministry. We know in the verse plus, in his conversion, his ministry was to the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected, God told him to go to the Gentiles. "So that the message might be preached fully through me." Paul wasn't worried about trying to get accolades. He was just trying to be faithful. And I love the language here. Not just preach the gospel, but to preach the gospel in its fullness. So many Christians today in their presentation of the gospel, it's so truncated and watered down that it's gospel light. Perilously close to being twisted and perverted. As Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, there will be some who will pervert it. There is no another gospel. There's only one. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is a call to repentance and faith. The word fully means to make known in fullness to the point of persuasion and conviction. Not just make it palatable and easy to accept. So many Christians, and I remember always when we had our group that went to the various Winter Olympics and or even some of the Olympics, I always tried to have a cloud of the gospel and the presentation because the people they're going to work with most likely just have a formula rather than understanding the new birth, and the method in its fullness is the key. I love one of the good books on witnessing is Nothing But the Truth. Another one that we even use not once but twice in Sunday school is Tell the truth of the gospel. And part of telling the truth is you're a sinner. You have rebelled against God, who is infinitely holy, and you will be judged and punished infinitely for daring to go against the majesty on high. And yet he says here to make known in all of its fullness. He wanted to be able to proclaim the gospel before the Roman court like he did before Felix and King Agrippa and his appeal to Caesar and his first imprisonment. Clear back at the end of the book of Acts. My goodness, you look at Acts 26, you see, my goodness, Paul had courage. He was given the floor. And he wasn't talking about the Mariners. He was talking about Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about small talk. He was talking about the most important thing. Testimony that brought conviction. One said, you almost persuade me. Come back a more convenient time. That persuasion, that fullness. I don't like presenting the gospel in a simple four-point Roman road kind of stuff. Because more is there. The more you share in this richness and fullness, it makes sense, biblically speaking, as well as to them. But we know at the end of the day, not our presentation, we throw the seed of truth out, the Spirit takes it and brings it home. Luke 21:15, our Lord said it this way, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That's what Paul is saying here. That I may preach him the message fully with persuasion that they can't argue. They can deny it, they can dismiss it, they can say whatever, but they've been given the truth in all of its fullness and glory. That's why even Paul predicted this moment, not only in his first imprisonment, but his next one, Acts 23:11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Just like you shared it here before Felix and Agrippa, once they found out he was a Roman citizen, they sent him to Rome. The center of the Roman Empire. Then he uses the idea that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, obviously, we know that not every man, woman, and child who was a Gentile heard the gospel. But in essence, he, by proclaiming the gospel before the Roman court, that would representative of the Gentile audience, which was his calling. Because we see this when he said, when the Lord commanded and commissioned him in his conversion, Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile kings and the children of Israel. He was going to go to high places and preach the gospel. That's why in Philippians, I love the book of Philippians. I am always tempted to go back there. And that's one of those I can preach and start over and do it again. Because it's the book of joy while he's in prison. But I love the front end of it. We said, don't worry about me. God had determined these chains for me for the furthering of the gospel. How do you defeat a man like that? He know God had, whatever God's doing with him, he know God's wisdom is perfect. That's why he is perfectly content. So in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now there's been a lot of talk about what did mouth of the lion. Let me just summarize what I think and why I do not think it the others. One, I believe that the common figure had been used for he had been delivered from mortal danger for a moment. And I believe that is because after his first defense, there's quite a bit of time between the first and the second defense. Paul did survive the first examination and brought some time for Timothy and Mark to come, which showed that he had looked forward to a considerable amount of time before the next stage of his trial. Possibly after winter in the spring, because I mentioned to you this morning that he told Timothy to come and be sure you come before winter, because the reason is that when winter comes, the ships are all ported to avoid the storms of the winter. It was too dangerous to sail in the wintertime. Maybe some of the people that needed to come for the proceeding had to sail there and they had to wait until after spring. We don't know all the details. But I would deliver it out of the mouth of the lion. Some people will say, well, why can't it be a literal lion like Daniel? Plausible, logical answer. That was not possible because Paul was a Roman citizen. And if Paul was guilty, it was absolutely certain that no Roman citizen would suffer death by wild beast. Beheading was their form of dealing with it. That's why Paul was beheaded, not thrown to the lion. So it wasn't that. Some thought it might have been Nero, because a lot of times they equated to a wicked leader as a lion. And of course, we all know it had always been a metaphor for Satan. In either case, our Lord bought him some time temporarily that he would deliver it out of the mouth. He would like he was right there, and now he got some time. That's the idea I'm getting here. Then we move on to point number three. God will deliver and preserve me. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we start with the phrase, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. A lot of people are wondering, well, evil work. Now, Paul wasn't afraid of death. He knew to die to be with Christ. To die is gain. So it's not that. I like what some of the commentators suggested, and I'm kind of leaning in that direction. I believe Paul's greatest fear was not death. That meant immediate presence of the Lord. But he did fear, and we all, what's your greatest fear at the end of your life of doing? In a case like this, where you're going to suffer because of Christ, for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for righteousness' sake. Your greatest fear in at that time, I believe, would be to deny the Lord at that time. That would have grieved Paul to no end. He wanted to finish strong, just like he stated a few verses earlier. He wanted not do anything to disgrace the name of his God and Redeemer. He will deliver me from every evil work. He wanted to end his life race well and be free from any disobedience. And then he goes on to the next phrase, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. We know his salvation was secure no matter what. The preservation is in the Lord's hand and the Lord's work. Why? Because just like Jesus said, the Father has him, nobody can pluck him out of my Father's hand. I have him, nobody can pluck him out of my hand. Here he said, he preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. And I love the language, and I stressed it this morning, no need to belabor it tonight. His kingdom, he owns everything. He's the king. We need to learn to live that he is king and we are his subject. I don't think any verse says it better, and I'm going to use both the statement of the preservation and the doctology that followed. And that is in Jude verse 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He is able to present us and keep us from falling away. Present us faultless all because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Almost like a Lord's Supper method coming on. And ended with a doxology in verse 18. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's why I love the songs that we sang tonight. Doxological in nature. God given that all that Paul was thankful for, it is no small wonder that Paul can be moved to a doxology. He's not focusing on people who quit. What Alexander the Coppersmith did, what people had done to him, people who abandoned him, people who had run away, the defection of demons, and the list goes on. He's not consumed with that, holding mental grudges and spiritual grudges. The Lord will take care of it. Got work to do. Got a method to preach. But when he looked and sees God's hand, he's not fabricating it. He knows the truth, though he can't see it. He knows, I could not have done this. It had to have been of the Lord. Until we can learn to live a Christian life like that, if you think you can do it on your own, you don't know what it means to be spirit-filled and dying to self. The Lord don't need you and your energy. He needs your submission to let Him work in and through you. That's the key. That's what Paul is saying over and over and over by his own life and his teaching. What a beautiful doxology. To Him, simple, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just like many others. How about Romans 11:36? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It comes from Him, it goes through Him, and it ends with Him. Amen. Never been about us. In His grace, He brought it in. How about the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 27? To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. One of my favorite, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He started at the front of his letter. He started at the end of his letter. He just couldn't. He always was breaking out. Even Peter. Chapter 5, verse 11. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's not forget, that's not just simply a... it is a statement. It means, so be it. It's true. Well, I don't believe it. I don't care what you think, meaning the world. God said it's true. So be it. Probably one of my favorite. All of us who had done the FOF know this memory verse. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head over all. Amen? Amen? That's better. Nod don't work. Beloved, it's real simple. No matter what we face in life, God is with us. Though everybody else may give up, quit, bail out, don't worry about that. Be stronger than that. Knowing that God is in control, but He's right there Look to Him. Lean on Him. Be strengthened by Him. That's why He said in verse 17, the Lord stood with me. Right? He was there all along. And He strengthened me. In the end, you're going to make it home because you're in His hand. Nothing can take you away. Nothing can separate it from His love. Romans 8. But let's not forget, while we're here, we must always have a doxology. That means you have a robust relationship with Him, knowing that He's in control, He's in charge, and He is worthy of our exaltation and exalting and lifting up His name, praising His name, magnifying His name in a way that brings Him glory. Because at the end of the day, John chapter 4 tells us one of the things that the Father is looking for, and that is true worshipers. Not just another person to come up to be with Him, but worshipers of His great and holy name, person and being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't forget to be a good worshiper every single day. Let's pray. Father, You're good to us. We are not worthy of the least amount of the graces and blessings You have bestowed upon us. We don't deserve You to stand by us. We do not deserve Your strength, Your delivering us, preserving us, protecting us, seeing us home. But at the end of the day, Lord, we are so grateful that You're a God of grace, God of infinite, mighty, glorious grace. As John Newton would say, amazing grace. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of it. May we never cease to be amazed at Your grace. May our hearts always, from time to time, as we ponder, reflect, and meditate upon Your goodness and our redemption, that it should, from time to time, swell up and well up within us a longing to just burst out and give You praise. For that, we see in the life of Paul everywhere. In prison, in a dungeon, we see it in Acts chapter 16. He and Silas were whipped for preaching the gospel, and they are found singing. Oh God, help us to be a people who worship You, who glorify You in a way that You are truly worthy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.